All right. We're going to start with a word of prayer, and then we will get cranked up on class. How about that? Let's bow. Father, we're blessed to be here today. We're so thankful for the opportunity to study and to grow closer to you. We are grateful for your amazing grace. Thankful for the opportunity that we've had recently to be with family and the opportunities we'll have over the next few days to be with family and friends and to celebrate a new year. We're thankful for all of the blessings you've given us here at West Park, individually for our families and more importantly, Father, what you've blessed us with as a congregation of your people. We are excited for all the good that you've done and for the beautiful opportunities you have in store for us in the future. We're thankful for our teachers today and for their preparation and their study and their willingness to share from your word. We pray that you will help us as we study this morning and continue throughout the rest of this morning to worship you. We ask all of these blessings and favors in the name of your Son, our Savior. Amen. All right, so this morning, so far, I have managed to spill a cup of coffee all in my lap driving to church. Okay, I accomplished that. That was a really cool accomplishment. I did not wreck in the process, which is a good thing. But certainly, I smell like a cup of coffee. So, for some of you, that may be a good smell. I don't know. Also, I left two Bibles and all of my notes on my counter in the house. So, loading up babies. And Chrissy said, hey, run back in and get my bag and my cup of coffee. And I did that and got a few extra things. I had made a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, got all that together, and got out to the car and started here. And Madden asked Christy, where's your Bible? And I got to thinking, wait a minute, I don't think I picked her Bible up. Her Bible was on top of my Bible and all of my notes. And so anyway, the good thing is we have put everything on Google Drive. So I don't have notes in front of me, but I do have notes in front of me because they're all on my Google Drive. Let's start out this way. We're going to kind of give a little bit of an intro this week into what we're going to do next week, starting next week. Next week will be our first Sunday of the new year. We will start the one-word book. Shelby, would you hold up one of those black books, the one-word book back there? If you can see what Shelby, he's going to do his little modeling bit there. Okay, that black one-word book is a devotional book that will give you five devotionals every week throughout all of 2019. Okay, so basically how this works, next week, starting tomorrow, or starting, well, we would technically start because the way it will all set up. I know we're still Monday and Tuesday will be the new year. Is that right? So technically tomorrow you're going to start in 2018 and continue through 2019. But your first devotional will be, the first word is creation. And so you'll have five devotionals, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday on that word. Okay? Then we will come in here and we will study that particular word in this class. So you will have read five devotionals by the time you get in here. There'll be some scriptures attached to those. And so when you read those, you're gonna go through that during the week, and then you're going to come in here. And when we have class, it's all going to be familiar to you, okay? So that's kind of how that will work. So I'm going to give a little brief introduction about that book this morning, just on the idea of words, okay? And I want you to play along with me for just a few moments before we actually start looking at some scriptures. Taglines, okay? I know you're familiar with taglines, right? Or not necessarily taglines, but famous phrases or words you've heard. I'll say a couple of words and I'm going to let you finish it, okay? But before we do that, let me tell you about the importance of words. Ralph Gilmore, who is an instructor at Fried Hardeman University, he was eating out one night, and they were in the process of doing this one-word project, and which had several Church of Christ preachers together to come up with a study guide and a devotional book that would carry throughout the whole year. The idea behind the book was God communicates with words, right? He communicated with words. He's given us his Bible, his Scripture. And so he communicates with words. So as they started to process that, they thought, what are the 52, 53 most important words in all of Scripture? And so they started to talk amongst themselves in this project about you know, what words for studying every Sunday for 52, 53 weeks out of the year, specific biblical words. You know, a lot of times we use big words that people who don't understand Scripture, they hear us using some of those words, and they don't really know what we're talking about. If you talk about justification to someone who does not study the Bible much, that may not make a lot of sense. And so they thought, what are the 52, 53 most important words in all of Scripture? And so they were coming up with this process. Well, Ralph Gilmore was one of the instructors that was going to help write some of the material. And so he went out to eat one night with his wife, and he thought, I'm going to ask the waiter. It was a young man who was waiting on him, and he said, would you amuse me for a little while? He said, yeah. He said, but by the time we're done with our meal, I want you to think about this. What is the most important word, or what are the most important words you've ever heard? And so he thought about it. He said, okay. He said, before you leave, I'll give you what I think are the most important words. Well, this particular young man, his wife was expecting. She was a couple of months away from having their first child. And when the meal was over, he went back to Ralph, and he said, I guess for me, knowing that we're about to have our first child, maybe when my wife told me that you're going to have a baby, he said, that's probably some of the most powerful words I've ever heard. And he thought, you know, for that young man's life, can you remember the first time your wife told you you're going to have a baby, guys? Can you remember that? Or maybe yours was a doctor's appointment, ladies, or maybe one of those pregnancy tests, and you realize you're going to have a baby and you're going to communicate that. Those are important words. So let me play along with me. Let me give you a couple. One small step for man, one giant step for mankind, right? So we recognize with words, don't we? Houston, we have a problem, right? I mean, you can just say certain things and they come back to you, right? I have a dream. I have a dream. Ask not what you can do for your country. Is that right? I'm getting it wrong. That's not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country, right? I got that mixed up. Okay, maybe from a sporting mentality, just do it. That's right, just do it. More recently, if you're paying attention to commercials on TV now, especially with the Capital One Bowl, what's in your wallet? You're doing well. KFC, what's KFC tagline? Finger licking good. I mean, you know what? That some of my best memories growing up, we didn't have a lot of the. I grew up in a very, very small rural area. We didn't have a lot of restaurants. So 7 miles away, when we had the opportunity of getting a special treat, we would go to KFC in Malden, Missouri. Doesn't that sound like fun? Isn't that what you want to do on a Friday night? KFC in Malden, Missouri. Even things that we use a lot when we're talking with words, there are some things we just kind of get, we understand. For example, KISS, an acronym for Keep It Simple, Stupid. I always thought someone was telling me that I was stupid, right? Keep it simple, stupid. No, they're saying just keep it simple, not calling anyone stupid. Nationwide is on your side. State Farm, like a good neighbor, State Farm is there, right? What is the M&M tagline? Melts in, not in your hands, right? And then Bounty, the quicker picker-upper, right? I don't see Phil here. I did this one specifically for Phil. Phil is a Marine, because you're a Marine for life, right? And their motto, Semper Fi, right? What does that mean? Always faithful. Semper Fi is always faithful. But I got to thinking about the commercials that they always put. You don't hear Semper Fi on the commercials, right? What do you hear? The few, the proud, the Marines. Okay, so the point of me doing that is just to help remind us that words are catchy, right? Words really mean something. I got to thinking about, and I know Tanya and I had a brainstorming opportunity some time back, and we were thinking about, you know, what's a tagline or something that might really define us here at West Park? And I remember going through that, and we were talking back and forth, and we kind of came up, because I think this encompasses everything that we think about who we are, what we're doing. Relationships built for eternity. I want you to think about that. What was the purpose for Jesus coming? Luke 19:10. To seek and save that which is lost. See, while we're doing it with taglines for like Bounty the Quicker Picker Upper, you can just quote a verse or mention a reference, and it automatically kind of comes to mind, doesn't it? You know, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's kind of a purpose statement for him. But he came, right, so that we could have a relationship with God. How many times did Jesus, like, for example, in John, over and over in John, we understand he's light that stepped down into darkness. We kind of get the idea he's the light of the world. We get that he came as the bread of life. There's a lot of little, all throughout the Gospel of John, there's a lot of little, if you will, taglines. You know, I'm the bread of the life, I'm the bread of life, I'm the door, I'm the good shepherd, you know, I'm the light of the world. You know, over and over and over, you have these phrases that Jesus uses that connect with people, right? Well, Jesus came ultimately so that we could have relationship. In John chapter 14, you remember one of the things that when he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. You remember the discussion? Well, Thomas said, well, show us the Father. What did Jesus say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He came, right? Jesus came to save us, but ultimately he came so that we could have relationship with God. You see, sin is that separating factor between us and God, right? Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. That's what separates us from God. What did Jesus do? He came back to reconcile us to God, to restore relationship. Relationship's everything that we're about. When we go out and share the gospel, what are we doing? Helping other people to understand, here's what God did for us so that we could have a relationship with him. Right? Isn't that it? You can't have a relationship with God in your sins, but we can through the blood of Jesus. That's why we go out and teach people who are lost about Jesus and about what's required to follow Jesus, what's required in obedience to Jesus, is because we want people to be in a relationship with God. Relationships that are built, and that word built, you know, when you think about what's the old phrase, here's another tagline, Rome wasn't built in a day. When you hear that word built, doesn't it sort of carry across the mentality or idea that this is something that is under construction and it's going to eventually be completed? We understand that, right? We're wanting to put a building on our property just a quarter of a mile from here. I guess we're a quarter of a mile. Is that fair enough, Floyd? Close enough? Maybe a little further, something, or a little closer, I don't know. But within that vicinity, right? Well, it's not going to happen overnight, right? Even when they start moving dirt, it's going to take some time to build a bit. So the idea behind the word built is we're in a process. What did Peter say in 2 Peter 3:18? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting how just a few references bring to our attention just certain things about who we are? We're to grow. That's a building process. Relationships that are built for eternity. I mean, I love what I think it was John Piper who said, you know, the gospel's not a way to get people to heaven. Now, when you say that up front and people hear that, they go, well, wait a minute, that's where I'm trying to go. Are you trying to just go to heaven, or are you trying to get to be with God? The gospel's a way to get people to God. If the goal is heaven, what is that? Now, I want to tell you, I want to be in heaven. Don't misunderstand the point. But why did Jesus come? So that we could ultimately be with God. Now, where is God? God is in heaven. I kind of get it when we say, you know, I'm on my way to heaven. Well, it is true. We are on our way to heaven. But ultimately, we want to be with God, right? That's the goal. Jesus came to bring us into a relationship with God. We want to be with God in His presence. And so the idea is relationships built for eternity. That's a pretty good little tagline, if you will, that would reflect a lot about who we are, a lot about what we're trying to do, a lot about what we're accomplishing here when we're growing in grace and knowledge. And so we've got this idea over and over about words. Now, let me just get you to speak out for just a moment. What are some of the most powerful words, or the most powerful word you've ever heard? Anyone. Just think about it for a moment. Doesn't have to be biblical. Just, I'll give you, when I was thinking about this personally, I think hearing Christy say, I love you. Okay, yeah, that's a good one. That's not what I was going to say, but I do. I'm thankful that she does love me. I know some of you are a little confused why she might love me, but I'm thankful for that. But when she said I do when we got married, and I heard my daughter say those same words, I tell you what, it broke my heart. I knew that she was going to marry that old rascal, but just to hear her say those words, I was like, Hallie, don't do it, you know. I want to tell you, that's the most emotional event of my whole entire, one of the, I guess, my parents passing. And this was, it's a good thing. I realize it's a good thing. I've told so many parents, I can't remember, I was reflecting on this a couple of weeks ago, but I've told so many parents, you know, you're not giving your child away, you're gaining us. All this wonderful advice that I've given through the years meant absolutely nothing when Hallie got married, right? You know, it applied to everyone else but our situation. But I was thinking, important words. I do. What are some powerful words you've heard? Free at last. Free at last. Right? God Almighty, I'm free at last. Are those powerful words? Absolutely. When you think about words from Scripture, what are some powerful words from Scripture? Think about it. Forgiven. Right? Belong. You actually belong to a family when you're forgiven. Church. You know the word church. Does anyone know really the word church? It's a composite word. It's made up of two Greek words. Ek and klesia. It just means the called out. You know what's interesting is that's not really a religious word. And even in Scripture, the way Scripture uses the term ecclesia, with all of the times the word ecclesia is used, doesn't necessarily mean in reference to the church. You may not have known that. You know, it's just a gathering. That's all that ecclesia means, to call out. You know, again, it's not necessarily a religious word. It's a Greek word that was used over and over and over in society. For example, if you wanted to call an army for a purpose of going in to defeat a group of people, they would call an ecclesia, right? A gathering of people. Now, the purpose for the gathering stipulates what the ecclesia is, right? So if it was called by the king for the purpose of getting an army together, or an army that's already assembled but just getting them together in one place to prepare for battle, they would call an ecclesia. They would be the called out that would go in for them. Politically, in Greek culture, it was used politically over and over and over. If you had a political group that you wanted to gather together for the purpose of meeting, well, in Greek culture, that would be the ecclesia. They would call out, and they would be called out for the purpose of whatever it might be. Okay, we do that today. We call meetings or groups of people together for political purposes, politics. We call them together for same way, military purposes. You know, we could expound on that a lot, but that one word, we are the called out specifically for the purpose of Christ, right? So that word, the purpose for which we are called, kind of stipulates what is this called out group. This called out group is a group that is an ecclesia for Christ, right? We're called out for the purpose of Christ. And so from a biblical standpoint, we would understand that's who we are. The word literally means gathering or assembly. And so we are an assembly. We're a gathering for the purpose of being with Christ. And again, it's interesting because, you know, there are some references, like, for example, Jesus said, "I will build my church," in Matthew chapter 16. Okay, he's talking about building a group of people that are called out for his purpose. You might remember a passage like Romans 16:16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ, the groups of people who are gathered for the purpose of Christ, salute you. But then there are other times in the New Testament where that word is used just to mean gathering. It doesn't designate for the church, like, for example, as it does in 1 Corinthians, when Paul over and over says, now when the church comes together, here's some things that I want you to be guidelines for you when you come together as a church for the purpose of Christ. And so words are important, right? They say a lot about who we are. Any important words that you can think of from Scripture? We're not having much discussion today. You guys are quiet. You are still stunned by that amazing victory last night. I won't say who won. Yeah, Clemson did win. You're right. Floyd's right. But then there's that other team in Tuscaloosa. No, I'm teasing. You remember in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, Luke chapter 1, verse 28? Do you think when the angel came and spoke to Mary that those were powerful words? You're going to have a baby? Now think about that. To a woman who has never been with a man, there's that whole fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, right? A virgin shall give birth and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Just a little call his name Emmanuel, a word, a name that has meaning. But words that have power to an expectant mother, if she agrees. You remember Proverbs 12:18? Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I mean, think about it. What is Proverbs 15, verse 1? Harsh words. What do they do? What do harsh words do? Stir up. Y'all should know Proverbs 15:1. Harsh words stir up anger, but a soft answer, what does it do? Turns away wrath. Let me share a little bit with you. I saved a couple of words of songs in my notes. I want to read the words to these songs, just emphasizing again the power of words, how important words are. This is a song entitled Words by a group called Hawk Nelson. Speaking about words, the song goes, "They made me feel like a prisoner. They've made me feel set free. They've made me feel like a criminal. Made me feel like a king. They've lifted my heart to places I've never been. They've dragged me down again, back to where I began. Words can build you up. Words can break you down. Start a fire in your heart or put it out." So then he goes on in the song. The chorus of the song is, "Let my words be life. Let my words be truth. I don't want to say a word unless it points the world back to you. You can heal a heartache, speak over the fear. God, your voice is the only thing we need to hear. And then again, the chorus, let my words be life, let my words be truth. I don't want to say a word unless it points the world back to you. Now, I want you to think about the power of words. Isn't it amazing that just with words, you can go from one extreme of emotion to another? Has anyone ever said anything ugly to you with words that all of a sudden, anger sets in? Or sorrow? If you've ever gotten a call, you know, your loved one has passed away. Words. Now, the reality behind those words are probably a lot of the emotion, but words, isn't it amazing that word? What did James say? James chapter 3. What did James say about words? Specifically the tongue. Spends a pretty good amount of time because, again, we're good with words, right? We're good with words. In one moment, what can we do with our words? Praise God. And in the very next breath, what can we do with words? Curse our brother. Isn't that amazing? All with words. He says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers. Not that he doesn't want teachers, but he's saying when you teach specifically with words, you're going to be held accountable to those. I think that's the whole purpose behind that. Knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. Who is that, by the way? Now, I want you to think about this. Think about this very thing. Who's the one person who didn't stumble in words? Jesus Christ. Who's the guy writing this? Who is it? The brother of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say if your brother will stand up and die because he believed you were the Son of God, that you were perfect, because he's the one that says, you know, someone who doesn't stumble, that person's a perfect man. Well, there's only one perfect man, and he's saying, that's my brother. And not in the sense that you have pride for your brother, in the sense that his brother was really who he said. I mean, he may not have been so much a believer before crucifixion, but he was afterwards because of resurrection. To me, this gives the testimony of Christianity such a basis for truth, because you've got a person who grew up with Jesus, and he says, listen, he's perfect, able also to bridle his whole body. Verse 3, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned about by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. What's the application here, though? Are we really talking about ships and a small rudder? Or are we talking about a small member in the body, meaning the tongue? That's right. Be careful with your tongue, because out of the mouth proceeds blessings and cursings, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, what does the mouth do? It speaks. Be careful with the tongue, he's saying. He goes on, he says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. He's just wanting us to understand that there's power in the tongue because the tongue speaks words. Now, when we think about the power of words and think about powerful words that have been spoken to us or powerful words that we've spoken or powerful taglines or powerful scriptures, it all has impact in some way on us, right? Do you remember in John chapter 6, verse 68? You remember there in John 6, at the very beginning of John 6, you have, I would say, thousands of people following Jesus. As you get into John chapter 6, in the middle, Jesus, that's the place where I'm the bread of life. You know, that's one of those taglines I mentioned earlier. You get into John chapter 6, Jesus starts to teach some very difficult things, right? And there were a lot of people who were skeptical as they heard the words of Christ, right? You remember that. What was he teaching that got them skeptical? Does anyone remember in the middle of John 6? He starts talking. I mean, what would you do, Jim, if I stood up this morning and said, okay, if you want spiritual life, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Honestly, what would y'all do if I said, now that's going to be a reality? What would y'all do if I started talking in language like that? Someone says, I'm going by Burger King and what you said is not what I had in mind. Right? I mean, you're going to think I'm crazy. I really feel like that the people in the crowd that day thought Jesus was crazy. You know what a lot of those people did? They left. You know? I don't think personally, from a biblical standpoint, Jesus is not referring to the Lord's Supper. That's not a reference to the Lord's Supper. He's not even talking about the Lord's Supper. He's talking, what do we do with food? I've mentioned this before in this class. What do we do with food? We consume it, right? And then what happens to us as we consume food and grow? You remember what your mama told you, right? You are? Well, yeah, you remember words like that. Words are important, right? You are what you eat. If you consume the teachings of Jesus Christ, what do you become? A lot like Jesus Christ. That's all Jesus is saying there in the middle. He's not teaching anything weird. He's just saying, you have to consume. You want to follow me? You have to consume me. You have to consume my teachings. You have to consume who I am. I have to become everything about who you are. Okay? Well, in John chapter 6, verse 68, at the end of the chapter, a lot of folks have left, and Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, do you want to leave too? And what did they say? What did Peter say in verse 68? Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have what? Words of eternal life. Words that can give life. Words that can build you up. Words that can set you toward eternity. And some people didn't like those words. You remember in Matthew chapter 7. How much time? Got about 9 minutes. Is that about right? Okay. We're going to stop here after two verses. We'll just go ahead and stop. You remember Matthew chapter 7? This is the Sermon on the Mount. What's the final illustration Jesus uses? Anyone remember? Wise man, foolish man, building house on rock or sand. What's really the teaching about? Is it about building a house? No. It's about building a life. On what, though? On His words. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, teachings, words, and does them, the only difference between the two men is a doer and someone who does not do. The doer builds his house on the teachings of Jesus. The person who doesn't build his house on the teachings of Jesus is the foolish man. The person who does is the wise man. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house, and it did not fall. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not. One little word difference in one word makes the difference in these two men. Someone who does And someone who does not, do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these words, teachings, sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You remember James chapter 1, right? James chapter 1. Beginning with verse 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness what? What are you to receive? The implanted word. I personally believe that what James is referring to is Jesus Christ. Right? But ultimately I would say that it encompasses all about who Jesus is. And all about what he taught. It's not just what he taught, it's about who he is as well. He is the word that came down from heaven, right? John 1, in the beginning was the word. That word, that Greek word is logos. Jesus is the reason and revelation of God. He's the one who existed before the world began. James says, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a natural man observing his face in a mirror. For he observes himself and he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. Now he's talking specifically about the word of God, right? That's the perfect law of liberty that is able to save us and build us up. And continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before the God the Father is this: visit widows and orphans in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What's the basis of your faith? We'll close with this thought. What's the basis of your faith? You ever thought about that? What is it? Now, it's Jesus. I get it. We believe in him. But what brings us to that point? What's the basis of our faith? Is it not words? Faith comes by and hearing. Now, it's not the totality of your faith. Hearing by the word of Christ. The words are not the totality of your faith, because you ultimately have to do what James says, right? You can't just be a hearer of the word. You also have to be a doer. It can be the foundation, but at some point it has to become action to you, right? So it's the beginning of our faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. What does the word do? The word can set you free, can it not? Isn't that what John is saying in John chapter 8? Yeah. That's exactly what he says in verse. And so if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Verse 36. The living word, if he sets you free. It's this idea of words. Faith that is built on words. So we're going to spend this year looking every week at one word. Our word next week is the word creation. So if you don't have one of those books, are they $6? How much are they? Six, I think. We purchased some, and we can purchase some more. We can get them rather quickly. If some of you want a digital copy of that, just let me know, and I'll make sure you get a digital copy of that. If you'd like to have it on your phone like I do, I keep mine on my phone. Actually, I did this 2 years ago, so I have it on my phone from 2 years ago. But if you want a hard copy, they're back there. Just give Tanya $6, and you can take one. And again, it's a devotional that's going to get you thinking about our class for 5 days. So your faith is not going to just be built on a Sunday. It's going to be built throughout the week. And as you learn, the idea is let that word kind of sink in and become who you are that week. All right? Any comments, questions? Anything you want to say before we close? Mark, before time, man. Hey. All right, we're done.